a very special chapter tonight, Romans 4. And I think we should read the whole chapter to see the connection. And the next time we'll slow down again. Chapter 5 we'll have to do in two times. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abram our father, according to flesh, has found? For if Abram has been justified on the principle of works, he has whereof to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to him that works, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but of debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Even as David also declares the blessedness of the man to whom God reckons righteousness without works. Blessed they whose lawlessnesses have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed the man to whom the Lord shall not at all reckon sin. Does this blessedness then rest on the circumcision or also on the uncircumcision? For we say that faith has been reckoned to Abram as righteousness. How then has it been reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had being in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all them that believe, being in circumcision, that righteousness might be reckoned to them also, and father of circumcision, not only to those who are of this circumcision, but to those also who walk in the steps of the faith during uncircumcision of our father Abram. For it was not by law that the promise was to Abram or to his seed, that he should be heir of the world, but by righteousness of faith. For if they which are of law be heirs, faith is made vain, and the promise made of no effect. For law works wrath, but where no law is, neither is there transgression. Therefore, it is on the principle of faith that it might be according to grace, in order to the promise being sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of Abram's faith, who is father of us all. According as it is written, I have made thee father of many nations, before the God whom he believed, who quickens the dead and calls the things which be not as being, who against hope believed in hope to his becoming father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body already become dead, being about 100 years old, and the deadening of Sarah's womb, and hesitated not at the promise of God through unbelief, but found strength in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised he is able also to do. Wherefore, also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, it was not written on his account alone that it was reckoned to him, but on ours also, to whom believing on him who has raised from among the dead Jesus our Lord, who has been delivered for our offenses and has been raised for our justification, it will. We have seen in chapter 1 the theme of the book is righteousness. The righteousness of God revealed, but then shared on the principle of faith. We've seen that in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 already. Now, last time we saw in chapter 3, verse 28, which may be called a key verse. I'll just repeat it in chapter 3, verse 28. For we reckon that a man is justified by faith, without works of law. See, this is a key thought. And this key thought is now elaborated upon in chapter 4. So, what we have seen chapter 1 is God's principle of declaring righteous. And we have seen in our studies that it's a repentant sinner who comes to God in faith, who is then justified by God, declared righteous. It's not something that God transfers to the sinner. No, God declares the repentant sinner who comes in faith to him righteous. That is God's declaration. And we saw in chapter 3, the last time, chapter 3, verse 21, to the end of the chapter, how this can be. Okay, so when God declares the repentance in the righteous, how can this be? How is this possible? In Proverbs it says, cursed, I say this in my own words, is the one who justifies the unrighteous or the impious. How can this be? And that is the secret of the sacrifice. We have studied that the last time. It's on the basis of the Lord's sacrifice that God can now show forth righteousness. And we have seen even in respect of passing by sins, verse 25, of the past. So the believers in the Old Testament, before the cross, God looked at them, there was repentance, they came on the basis of the sacrifice, perhaps a little sacrifice there, but that sacrifice pointed out to the sacrifice once to come, and so God could pass by their sins. Not because God is indifferent towards sins, no, because God saw with the repentance attitude they came, and with the sacrifice, with confession, then God looked forward to the once to be accomplished sacrifice by the Lord Jesus, and he could pass those sins. But God is a righteous God. Someone has to pay. And that is what the Lord Jesus has done. Now, that is what we have studied the last time. His perfect sacrifice. Wonderful. And so now, for us today, 2,000 years almost after that sacrifice, God still can show righteousness. And it says here in verse 26, he shows forth righteousness. How? In declaring the repentant sinner just. So in declaring you and me who believe righteous. God is righteous when he does that. Why is he righteous? Because he has a sacrifice. And the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is the basis. Now, so the key word is righteousness. And we have seen here in verse 28 that man is justified or declared righteous by faith, because it also takes something on our side. Now, that's not something that we can boast in then. After all, I have believed. So I have done something, and now God does his part. Now, that's not the point. The point is that it really takes faith in order to get into the good of these things. And I think I've mentioned that the last time. It's like in the Old Testament, it's an offerer comes. And what does the offerer do? He comes with a sacrifice, sin offering, and he lays his hands on the sin offering. He identifies himself with the sin offering. Now, that is faith. Faith relies on God. Faith really supports itself, bases itself on the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. So that is the righteous foundation. That is the foundation. And I want to say that very clearly. This foundation is perfect. Even if no sinner would have repented, even if no one would have come, God would have been glorified in this wonderful sacrifice, what we studied last time in chapter 3. But what we see now in chapter 4 is an illustration. An illustration of what? An illustration of how we can get into the good of these things. How we can enter into the blessed results of this sacrifice. The blessed consequences of this work. How can you lay hold of these things? It's faith. Yes, it takes faith. But that's not the only thing. It takes a work of God. And that is what we see in chapter 4. Now, this is a mystery. I say it right away. How can we see this? On the one hand, there is faith that's needed, but it is not that we can boast then in something that we have done, and then God has done his other part. That's not the point. The point is that coming in faith to God, that is the way we can lay hold of these wonderful provisions. That is how God can then transfer these wonderful results to us and accept us in the beloved, as we see in Ephesians, for example. And that is why I say it takes the power of God. We can understand it. I would say this. The sacrifice, chapter 3, is wonderful, perfect. Nothing can be added to it. But if there would not be a work of God today, no one would come. It takes a work of God. And that is what we see in Abram. Okay? But I'm not setting aside the need for faith. That is our responsibility. There needs to be a response. But the secret of this chapter is, yes, there needs to be a response. But it is God who works. And I'm not saying that to diminish man's responsibility. Because that's why I use, it's a mystery. That's why I say, it really is a mystery. Man is 100% responsible. What he does with this sacrifice, whether he accepts it or rejects it, whether he believes or does not believe, that is man's responsibility, 100%. But my point is, if he believes, like Abram did, it is because of the power of God. Did you know how God revealed himself to Abram? As the Almighty. That is the first time we read about the Almighty in the Old Testament. It was in connection with Abram. And we see in this chapter why this was. We will see that at the end of chapter 4. So let's start with verse 1 now. So you could say chapter 4 is like a parenthesis. Because what we have seen in chapter 3 verse 28 will be taken up again in chapter 5 verse 1. You see the connection? Chapter 3 verse 28, a man is justified by faith. What does chapter 5 verse 1 say? Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith. There it goes on, you see. And what we have tonight is a parenthesis that comes in between to illustrate this principle of faith, to make it very clear how this works. Okay? So we have the declaration of righteousness. That's what God does, the declaration of righteousness. We have the explanation. We saw that the last time in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. That is the foundation. That is how it is possible. And now we come to an illustration how it works now that we get into the benefit of these things. So chapter 4, verse 1. Why does he refer to Abram? He says, Abram, our father. Because, as we have seen in chapter 3, there were many objections on behalf of Jewish people. And so Paul continues now his arguments to convince them. And so he refers to Abram, our father. And so he comes with a very practical illustration, but not only that, a very convincing application and illustration. Because if a Jew would hear about Abram, our father, he would listen two times better than if he would talk about somebody else. And so if Paul can illustrate his point now in what happened with Abram, he might convince his readers by this example. So it's a powerful illustration that he comes up with. And he says in verse 2, if Abram has been justified on the principle of works, he has whereof to boast. We saw that already at the end of chapter 3 also, that what we have now before us is something that excludes works of the law. So if you introduce there something that you can boast that you have done, even if it's your faith, then it would exclude this righteousness. It's very, very clear. You can only have one system or the other. They are mutually exclusive. If it is a faith system, it excludes works system. If it is a work system, it excludes faith system. Now, let me interrupt myself just for a moment here, because there is a lot of confusion. You know, when Luther in the days of the Reformation started to think about these things, he got really confused, because when he read James is speaking about justified by works. And really he thought, well, James is not really an inspired author, you know. And Luther, of course, went way too far in concluding that. But he was so convinced about the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God gives in Romans, although I'm convinced he did not really see the full biblical meaning of it. He was talking about the righteousness that is valid for God, whereas Romans goes way further than that. God's righteousness, and we are declared righteous. It goes really further than a righteousness of our own that would be valid before God. But I just want to refer now to James 2, where we have this thought about Abram, who was declared righteous by God, not because of his faith now, here because of his works. In James 2, verse 18, he says, show me thy face without works, and I from my works will show thee my face. He says in verse 19, thou believest that God is one, thou dost well. The demons even believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abram our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, when you read that verse, you say, there is a direct contradiction with what we just have read in Romans 4. How can that be? The solution is there is no contradiction. How can that be then? Why is there no contradiction? You see, Romans 4 speaks about something that happened in Abram's life in verse 5, Romans 4, verse 5, he believed on him who justifies the ungodly. And it is a quote from Genesis 15. His faith was reckoned as righteousness. You can read it in Genesis 15, I think it's verse 6. So that was much earlier. That is what Paul speaks about here in Romans 4. That was when God said to Abram, look, come out of your tent, look at the stars, and see, this is to be the multitude of your descendants. And Abram believed that. He was an old man already, and he believed what God said. That is what Genesis 15 speaks about, and that's where Romans 4 refers to. But when you see in James 2, the verse we saw in verse 21, was not Abram our father justified by works? That was about 30 years, at least, well, between 30 and 40 years later. And that was in connection with when he offered up Isaac. And there we see how Abram's faith was demonstrated by this work. Abram had believed God, and then he had the, you could say, a relapse in this story with Hagar. Hagar and Abram and Sarah, they came up with a solution. They were waiting and waiting and waiting, and Sarah didn't get a child. So they found another solution. That's the story with Hagar. But God didn't buy that. So then we see how God came in with the covenant of circumcision. We'll come back to that also in Romans 4. And then, even then, Abram had to wait. And then when Abram was not able to produce descendants anymore, when Sarah was not only barren, but also mortified or dead in her womb, as chapter 4 says, at that moment, then God came in and gave them this son, Isaac. That was a miracle. Now look what happened here in James 2. This son, a unique son, such a special intervention of God. Would you believe that God would ask Abram to sacrifice him? Doesn't that sound very strange? And then Abram thought, you know, but then if God asked this for me to do, then God is able to raise him from among the dead. And that was Abram's faith. And that is how he went there with Isaac up the mountain. That was his works that James is talking about. His love for God was so great that he was willing to offer up his own son. That is how great Abram's love was. And that shows also the greatness of his faith. Okay, so there is no contradiction. It's very clear that James follows what Paul says in Romans, follows and sees also another line, sees what is valid before man. See, Romans 4 speaks about what God sees. God cannot look in your, I cannot look in your heart, only God can. But what I can see your works. Now, that is the line of James. Whereas Paul's line here, Romans 4, is what God can see. And that's where the confusion comes in. We have to follow these two lines and see them separately. We see also that this line of faith in Paul excludes works, whereas in James it includes works, and these works are the evidence of faith. Again, there is no contradiction because the evidence of faith is there before men, that others can see how great Abram's faith was. As we see with Rahab later on in James 2, the love for the people of God and her works towards the people of God, another evidence of faith. But this evidence is shown in the works, because that's what we can see. God sees the heart, and that's what Romans 4 speaks about. So now to go back to Romans 4 then, we see here this illustration is very important because he takes Abram now as a Gentile, who comes back to that also in connection with circumcision. Abram was responding to God's call, Genesis 12. So we are not talking about God's call here. That would be in itself a very interesting study and important also. What we are talking about now, Abram is already in the land. He has responded to God's call, and now God shows him his descendants in Genesis 15. And Abram believed, and this was, God counted that as righteousness. I want to say something about reckoning here, or counting, or imputing. It's a term that we find 11 times just in chapter 4. And it's a term that's used in accounting. You put something on someone's credit. So what God does here, Abram's faith is counted as righteousness. God says, I count you righteousness, and it is here related with his faith. But I don't want to say that this was a good work of Abram. This was now something that he did, and on the basis of that, now God declared him righteousness. That is not the way it is presented, because then still it would depend on a work that Abram did. The point is that Abram believed. Abram responded to what God presented. He presented to them all these stars. This will be your descendant. And Abram believed. And that is why God counted him righteous. We spoke about righteousness already earlier, at earlier occasions, but we have seen here that it means that God declares one righteous. And how can God do it? Two reasons. Because of the sacrifice of Christ. Secondly, because of faith. And we have seen that the source is God. God declares righteous. The ground is the blood. That's what we have seen the last time in connection with the sacrifice. But the instrument or the means is faith. It is therefore also in chapter 4, verse 13, called righteousness of faith. That is not a contradiction with God's righteousness. No. God's righteousness is always there. But we get the benefit of it through faith, and therefore it's also called righteousness of faith. And in Peter it's called righteousness of God and of Christ, because there Christ is seen as the mediator. When you read 2 Corinthians 5, for example, in connection with Christ's sacrifice, the sin offering, then we see that we are now in him, God's righteousness. Again, that is connected with the sacrifice. So we have to study this word from passage to passage and see what the context is in order to really understand it. But we have noticed then also that, yes, you can be justified through works, but not in order to merit, to earn salvation, but it is the evidence of faith. These works, as we've seen in James 2, flow out of this relationship with God, like Abram had and like Rahab had. We have also seen, I just repeat now, for those who were not there the last time, that we are justified in him. It results in a new position. 1 Corinthians 1 shows that now, from God, out of God's initiative, in Christ we are made God's righteousness. So it's a new position. God has put us in that position. And that's also in connection with justification, the thought that God puts us into a new position. We have also seen it is by grace. We notice that in chapter 3, verse 24. That is the motive that God had. It was God's attitude of grace. And do you remember that we saw grace reigns through righteousness? We will see that in chapter 5 and 6 later on, before righteousness will reign in the millennium, and before righteousness will dwell in a new creation in the world to come. So that shows when you talk about the term, you have to read very carefully and see what the connection is. And if we say justified by faith, it does not exclude the other aspects, for example, the grounds, blood, or a work of God. He's the source of this. See, that goes all together. And sometimes we see this facet, another time we see this facet. And you have to put them all together in order to have the complete picture. So to continue now with verse 5 there, chapter 4, verse 5, I just was going to say one more thing there before I forget it. In verse 3, Abram believed God. When you read that in Genesis 15, Abram believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The word believe is the same word that is used for amen. It's the same root that is word for amen and truth. So it is, God is a truthful God. God is a faithful God. And Abram put his trust in this faithful God. Abram says amen to the God of truth. That is what this word believes really means in the Hebrew. Now we come to another example in verse 6, David. So Paul shows very clearly, Abram, he has been justified, declared righteous by God, not on the basis of works that he had done, but on the basis of faith, as in verse 5. But now the Jew could turn around and say, wait a minute, Paul, but Now you talked about Abram, but what about David? And then David, he says in verse 6, declares the blessedness of the man to whom God reckons righteousness without works. He says in verse 7, blessed they whose lawlessnesses have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Who's talking here? David. When? After sin with Bathsheba. He was guilty of at least 3 counts of the law. Was guilty for death penalty. And then God has forgiven him. And then David says, blessed they whose lawlessnesses have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. So now Paul comes up with somebody who was under the law and declares this blessedness. So he makes his point very strong. And I think he indicated that already in chapter 3, verse 21, when he says, but now without law, righteousness of God is manifested. And what does he say then? Born witness to by the law and the prophets. That's very important. Paul says here in Romans 3, verse 21, you know what I'm going to say you is not something entirely new. It is something that already was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. Now, when he goes back to the law, it means here now Moses' writings, okay, in this context. And that is why he comes up with Abram. Abram was an example from Moses' writings. And now he comes up in chapter 4 with David, and David was an example from the prophets. Because you have to understand that in the Jewish writings, the prophets includes also the what we call the historical books, like Joshua and Judges and Samuel are called the early prophets. And so now he comes up with an example of the prophets to show his point that it is not something absolutely contradictory. No, it is confirmed by the law. It's confirmed by the prophets. But now you have to understand it is not confirmed by the law of the Ten Commandments. That is where the confusion comes in. And so when you read the word law in Romans, there are probably 7 different meanings just of the word law. And that is why we easily get confused, because we think it's all the same. No, it's not all the same. Here in chapter 3, he refers to the writings of Moses. Whereas now in chapter 4, we're talking about later on, and also at the very start, in verse 2 already, on the principle of works, then he refers to, you come to God on the basis of works you do, and these works are according to the law. Now, on that basis, you cannot get justified, okay? So that is not the way Paul looks at it now, when he takes Abram and David. The way he looks at it is, just as he says here in chapter 3, verse 21, that this principle of being declared righteous by God is confirmed by Moses in his writings and by the prophets. But it is not, and we'll see that now in connection with circumcision, and later the law in verse 13, it's not on the basis of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. That is important to understand. He does not speak a lot about forgiveness in Romans. Verse 7, let me just mention that. Blessed they whose lawlessnesses have been forgiven. We see in Romans more this aspect, that these lawlessnesses and sins is tremendous guilt, is not only covered, is erased by the blood. Okay, you see more details about it in Hebrews, but it is important to understand that the blood takes away this guilt. When it comes later on in chapter 5, the second part of chapter 5, then we see, as far as the condition is concerned in which we are, our condition, then only death can be the solution. So I don't want to say too much about that, because we will see that in Romans 5, the second half of Romans 5, how God can forgive our sins, plural, but he cannot forgive the sin nature. The sin nature, God deals with that in a very radical way. The sin nature has to die. And then we'll see other complications, because the sin nature is still alive, Romans 6 and 7. We'll see about that. So you see, there are so many angles you have to look at. So Paul takes one by one by one. He's still dealing now about our actions, our sins, plural. And he talks about those to whom these sins can be forgiven. But he does not elaborate very much about that. And the second point is the matter of circumcision. Because if it would be clear that you cannot be justified with works of the law, we have seen that chapter 3 already at the end, and then the beginning of chapter 4, works of law cannot get you to this justification. But then the Jew could ask, but what about circumcision? Perhaps we can get it through circumcision. And the Jews believed, that the rabbinical writings confirm this, that every Jew who was circumcised would end in heaven. That was their belief. I don't know what they thought about the women, by the way. It's not confirmed what they said, thought about them. And they also believed then later, when there were Hebrew Christians around, they thought, you know, what happens to them when they die, the foreskin will be put back on them, and so they still go to heaven. That's the way they argued. Okay, so that's not from the scriptures here, what I'm now saying. But it is an important point to bring up, because of what they believed, because of circumcision, that circumcision was such a wonderful privilege that it would bring you to heaven, Paul needed to deal with this. And he shows that Abram was justified by God, so declared righteous by God, before he was circumcised. So there they were. They were with all their boasts. We are Jews, we have been circumcised, so we go to heaven. And then Paul says, wait a minute, when did this take place? And of course, this is important. We cannot now speak about the meaning of circumcision in all the different aspects. And circumcision, the spiritual meaning of it, that's what I mean. We're not going to deal with that now tonight. What we want to talk about now is this outward sign that God gave, and that was a sign that they belonged to this nation and very privileged. Now, he mentioned in verse 11, he uses two words there. He received the sign of circumcision as seal of the righteousness of faith which he had, being in uncircumcision. And he gives the reason why God has arranged it this way. Why did God allow this to take place, this declaration of righteousness, before Abram was circumcised? Because this way he could also be a father of us who are in uncircumcision. Secondly, this way he could also be a father of those Jews who indeed were circumcised, but then needed also to have the same type of faith that Abram needed and walk in his footsteps. So that is the argument of Paul. So he first uses the word sign in verse 11. He received a sign of circumcision, and a sign, you know, is connected with a covenant. So the circumcision itself was, as it were, to show that on the basis of Abram's own capacities, he would never have a descendant. He was impotent, okay? And that's expressed in this act of circumcision. There is the setting aside of what the flesh can produce. The flesh can produce a lot. Hagar and Abram, they had a son, Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the heir. Ishmael was not the son of God's proof of God's choice. See? Abram and Hagar's son. Ishmael was not the son of God's choice. He would not fulfill all God's promises that way. And so Abram had to learn this, and in circumcision we see that God sets aside all that man in the flesh can produce, even with the best motives. You cannot doubt for one moment when Sarah and Abram have talked in Genesis 16, they did not even pray about it. They said, this is a wonderful idea. This way we will get the things done. Didn't even pray. And so they had to learn, Abram had to learn this lesson. In circumcision, you see then, God sets aside what the flesh can produce. And that's why I say it's important for us too, but we cannot get into that more. Philippians 3, we are the circumcision. If we serve God, it can only be because we are the circumcision, that we do not serve God in the power of our own flesh, but in the power of the Spirit of God, as Philippians 3, verse 3 says. You can read Colossians 2 and see other aspects about circumcision. Now the second word, so here it's connected with the covenant that that God made with Abram, as you find in Genesis 17. It would be very helpful to read those chapters, Genesis 15, then Genesis 16, and then Genesis 20, 21. Now the seal has to do with the righteousness of faith. So Abram already had faith, Genesis 15. And God confirms this now through this seal. The word seal really means a confirmation or an authentication. God has now declared officially this faith that Abram already had in Genesis 15. God says, this faith is so real, so genuine, that I put my seal on it. I confirm it. And so it is to express God's approval. The seal also shows God's confirmation, God's approval, and it shows how genuine and God has accepted this. Okay? So through the sign, God has put his seal on Abram's faith that he already had. And why was this? Now, Paul gives two reasons. I just repeat once more, that he would be the father of all them that believed, being an uncircumcision. Abram was a Gentile when he believed. And so are we. We're all Gentiles when we came to believe. And so Abram is our father. Being an uncircumcision, he had this faith. But he is also the father of those who are already circumcised and who walk now in the faith, in the steps of the faith that Abram had already before he was circumcised. So he's a father of both groups. That's what Paul shows here. And that is why he says in chapter 4, verse 1, our father, it includes both. It includes the fact that he is a father of all those who believe, and so also of the Hebrew Christians. Now notice he is not speaking about Abram now here as a father of the Jewish nation, as the Jews did in chapter 8 when he discussed with the Lord. Because the Lord in John 8, excuse me, not in Romans 8, in John 8, the Lord shows very clearly that those Jews, Pharisees who were talking there, they were really descendants of Satan, the seed of the liar from the beginning, of the murderer from the beginning, the father of the lie. That's what the Lord chose in John 8, although they were physical descendants of Abram. What Paul is speaking about here now is spiritual descendants, either from the Gentiles, as we've seen, or spiritual descendants because they are circumcised, but now they walk in the same path that Abram showed in faith. So this is an important matter to show the relationship with this declaration of righteousness and with faith, how this relates to the matter of circumcision. But that's not all. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 13, for it was not by law that the promise was to Abram or to his seed. So he brings now out this important point. It was not by works of law. It was not by efforts of, according to the law, that Abram received these promises. No, it was long before the law was given. And that is what Galatians 3 explains in more detail. So you see, you have to read a lot of scriptures to really understand very well what goes on. If you read Galatians 3 and 4, you find another confirmation of the same thought here. Now, what does verse 13 mean? That he should be heir of the world. I think it is just to summarize that Abram was the vessel of God's promises. God had given many promises, but the point is these promises could not be accomplished by the law. That is important to understand. These promises were given way before the law was given. That's why I say you have to read Galatians 3 in order to understand this. So, heir of the world, but it is a matter of God's promises. It's not because of his own efforts or law efforts or that he was under the law of whatever. Then in verse 14, for if they which are of law be heirs, faith is made vain. So he shows very clearly now there are two different systems. The one excludes the other, as I said already earlier. So the faith system is needed. And through faith, you will have the benefit of the promises. If you act on the basis of works, you will have no promises to be fulfilled. Why is this? Verse 15, for law works wrath. But where no law is, neither is there transgression. Now there is, where there is a law, there will be transgression, and that is why you have wrath. And what this means practically for the believer, we'll see later in chapter 7. But it's important to see that when you are under the law, you have only to expect wrath, because no one will be able to keep the law. And so on the basis of law works, you will never have promises fulfilled. And therefore, Paul goes on there in verse 16 to say, therefore, it is on the principle of faith that it might be according to grace. We mentioned already grace. Grace is God's motive. But faith is needed on our side. And again, another chapter we might read is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 shows very clearly the greatness of Abram's faith and also Sarah's faith. In order to the promise being sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that to that also which is of Abram's faith, who is father of us all. So now again, he shows these two categories. You have those who are under the law, but they have faith nevertheless. They are circumcised, but they have faith, and so they are Abram's children. And then you have those who are not under the law at all, and we follow now Abram's faith. Okay, so again, he has these two categories in mind. Now we come to the conclusion of the chapter, and I would like to mention 7 points in connection with Abram's faith, the greatness of his faith. But first, verse 17, according as it is written, I have made thee father of many nations. So I think this goes on even to the millennium, when the full results will be seen of the blessings that God had in store for Abram. But today, of course, it is fulfilled in the fact that there are so many believers from so many nations who enter into the good of these things. So it is an application in two ways. Spiritual application today, and so he is a father of many nations, and then a prophetic fulfillment in the millennium. But then verse 17 goes on to say, before the God whom he believed. So that is the first point. The 7 points with which I want to conclude now, in connection with Abram, it says here, he is before the God whom he believed. And that is so important. We saw already in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abram our father according to flesh has found? For if Abram has been justified on the principle of works, he has whereof to boast, but not before God. So what we see here, Paul sees Abram being before God, not on the base of works, of law efforts, but as one who stands in the presence of God. Now, there is where now the point comes in that I mentioned earlier, the power of God comes in. Because Abram realized that he had to do with the Almighty. And that we see in two ways. Who quickens the dead. And he referred to that already earlier. We see that in Abram, when he had to learn that no, his father could not bring him into the land. Then he had to see that God could not accept Abram's own efforts to produce a son. And so he had to wait till he could not produce a son anymore. And then God stepped in, and that was Isaac. And then he had to learn even more. When he had to sacrifice him, he had to see again, he believed in God who quickens the dead. Because Hebrews 11 explains that very clearly, that Abram's faith was so great, he saw the God, the Almighty God, who is able to raise from among the dead. And he had no proof. He had never seen anybody being raised from among the dead. That was the greatness of Abram's faith. He believed that this God is able to raise this boy. If he has to be sacrificed, then God is able to raise him from among the dead. That was the greatness of Abram's faith. And so that is so important to see for us now. Before the God whom we believe. We stand before the God whom we believe. We stand before God on the basis of resurrection. We see that at the end of the chapter. And so this links us then with Abram. Abram had the same type of faith that you and I are supposed to have before God. Secondly, the God who calls the things which be not as being. So that shows his greatness as creator. But why would he mention first resurrection or quickening? But quickening, of course, we can link in this context with resurrection. Why would he mention that first and then go back to creation? I believe that Paul here refers to the new creation. So he sees the greatness of God who quickens the dead. Abram believed that. And then he looks to God who calls the things which be not as being. Perhaps we might think of Abram who saw the city to come. He saw things by faith, so wonderful, as Hebrews explains also. That was his faith in the God who calls the things which be not as being. That is to show the greatness of God, who can speak with one word, and there it is. Not only in connection with the material universe we know, but also in connection with the new creation. That shows the greatness of God. So that is the first point. He believed that God. And so I repeat, that is where God comes in, the Almighty God who works. This is the type of God in whom Abram believes and in whom we believe. The second point is, verse 18, against hope. You see, he had no human argument to believe. It was against hope. First of all, when he was already so old, and he still could have son, but then he had to see that Sarah was barren, and he had to deal with that. But then, when they failed with the experience with Hagar, then both had to see that, no, God is going to work it out anyway. So, against hope, against human expectations, he believed in hope. That is, of course, in the, his hope was placed in God, to his becoming father of many nations. He believed God. We have seen when he saw this multitude of stars, but then it went on, the process went on. He did not get a son, and still he believed. Still he put his hope in God. And even when he had reached the age that he could not have children anymore, and as verse 19 says, when Sarah's womb was dead, even then he believed. So that is against hope, he believed in God. He put his trust in God and his hope. Then, so that's a second example for us. And it says in verse 18, to his becoming father of many nations according to that which was spoken. And I think here's a reference to verse chapter 15 again. So shall thy seed be. So he put his hope in God. That's the second point. But then verse 19, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body, already become dead. Here's a difficulty. Some translations say, not being weak in faith, he considered his own body, already become dead. It really doesn't make much difference. He considered his own body, he realized, well, I cannot produce a son anymore, so God has to do it. Okay. Now, if you read it this way, he considered not his own body, it's the same. It has the same meaning. That is a very rare occasion that it really doesn't matter whether you read the word not or you read the word not. You really read it or you don't read it, it doesn't make much of a difference. But the point is, he was not weak in faith. He was strong in faith, in spite of the circumstances. So that's again a lesson for us. Not only faith, not only hope, not only have expectations in God, but even in spite of circumstances. And then you see how far this goes when even Sarah was not only barren, but then she, if she would never have been barren, then she had passed the age that she could have a child. And then the fourth point is, in verse 20, and hesitated not at the promise of God. After all these experiences, you might say, well, now, maybe he will start to hesitate, you know, to say, hey, is God going to do it now or not? He did not hesitate. And this is connected with the promise. That's beautiful. You've seen the promise in verse 13 already, but not by law. It was a promise that God gave. And so Abram put his trust in God, he put his hope in God, and he did not hesitate at the promise of God through unbelief. And then the fifth point in verse 20, but found strength in faith. Where did he find strength? In his own body? No, he had learned. It doesn't work. Then he had this circumcision. Then he had to wait even longer. And so he was really strong. The sixth point, giving glory to God. That's what Abram did. Do you see how many lessons are here for us? Practical lessons that we should follow Abram, who is our father. The seventh point is being fully persuaded in verse 21. It's wonderful how Abram was convinced and persuaded that what he has promised he's able also to do. This type of conviction we find in chapter 8 also, the end of chapter of Romans. This is God honoring. All these elements we find here in Abram is really God honoring, and we may follow him and also give God the glory. And then fully persuaded, it shows it's not something outside of you, you know. No, it was a real thing for him. It was also a subjective truth, if I may use that word. A subjective reality, not only a theoretical belief that, well, somehow God is going to do that. No, he was really convinced in himself, fully persuaded. And then verse 22, wherefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That is a repetition of what we have seen already earlier. But you see that Abram grew in these things. He was growing in these things. That is wonderful to see here, the 7 points. Now, verse 23. It was not written on his account alone. Might be sufficient. You might say, well, that's wonderful. That's a hero of the faith. Wonderful. And now Paul says, it's also written for you. By the way, that shows also the importance of the written word. Paul refers to the written word. And we had a conference in Luke 4. We saw how the Lord Jesus based himself on the written word of God. That is the foundation on which we stand. And here he refers back to the written word of God. And now he says it was written for Abram, not for his sake really. It was written on account, in connection with him, of course, but it was really written for us, as we know in other scriptures. But on our account also, to whom believing on him who has raised from among the dead, Jesus our Lord. You see how he links now this type of faith with resurrection? Do you see now how I link this with the God, the Almighty God, the God of power? You see in Ephesians 1, the words used there in connection with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's a manifestation of power. This power that God manifests in connection with the resurrection is 100-fold, 1,000-fold, much greater than the power revealed in creation. This is the type of God in whom Abraham trusted. And that is God, the God, our God, whom we believe. Not only who was going to raise. Abraham had that faith that God was going to do that in connection with his son. But we have the fact. So we know that God did it. We have the fact. There is no fact in the history of the human race that is more solid than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We have it as a fact. And do we believe? Jesus, our Lord. It's so wonderful. There is now a connection with the Lord Jesus. He's our Lord. And God has raised him from among the dead. Do we appreciate this? Do we apply the consequences? That is what we have to learn from Abraham. Abraham applied this type of faith he had. He applied this faith in his daily life, in his daily circumstances, in all the details of his life. Now he concludes in verse 25, why did God raise him from among the dead? Was it not true that the Lord Jesus was crucified? Yes. Was it not true that he died because of our sins? Yes. But God raised him for our justification. This is God's public approval that God says, this is my man. There are millions of dead people. And God said, I select just one from all these millions. So that is the public proof from God's side that God was satisfied. That God said, this is my man, if I may say it this way. And now, for us, the consequence is, if God sees me in connection with Christ, the risen Christ, then that has a message for me. That is how God can also declare me righteous, because it is on the basis of the risen Lord Jesus. And that is why I said it takes the power of God, not only in historic facts, it's now also the power, the same power of God that we see here works in you and me to produce this faith. This same power was working in Abraham to produce this faith. That is where this mystery comes in that I cannot explain. And that is what you see in Ephesians in more detail. There you see how God is at work. But that is not so much emphasized here in Romans. Here it is more in connection with our response and responsibility. But you have to understand this is a result of the power of God. So this is a wonderful chapter that shows the greatness of Abram's faith, that shows more than that, the greatness of the God in whom Abram believed. That shows the greatness of the God in whom we believe. It shows the greatness of the work that the Lord Jesus has accomplished. We have seen in chapter 3. It shows what he went through, death and resurrection. And so, in another occasion, we will see more the consequences of Christ's resurrection for us today. But we believe on him who has learned today, that we believe in the same God. And he has been delivered for our offenses. That is a term that's used in many different ways. He was delivered by man. He was delivered by God. He delivered himself. And now God has raised him. Justification. This is God's intervention. So we see here the work of the propitiation the Lord Jesus done, the substitute delivered for our offenses. But then what God has done after that, God has approved this work. And on that basis we stand. And so the next time we hope to see how Paul works this out now in a very practical way for our daily lives. It's a wonderful chapter 4, but chapter 5 is also very full. We hope to see at another occasion, Lord willing. If there are questions in your mind or things that I skipped or whatever you want to bring out, perhaps we can. Okay, the strict earthly blessings, as they were given under the law, they were not based on faith. They were based on, do this and you will live. But on that basis, they would never receive any promises. That's the point. They will receive them on the basis of God's intervention and also on the basis of faith. Romans 11 shows that. Romans 11 shows faith is needed. In order to have a relationship with God, in order to be blessed, whether it is here on this earth or in heaven, you have to have faith in God. And if that faith is not there, forget it. It takes faith in whatever dispensation you live. In order to have a relationship with God, you need faith. But my point, that was not my point. My point was there was something in common. Whether you live before the law, whether you live under the law, whether you live under grace as we do, whether you will live in the millennium, you need to have faith in God. Okay, that's put it in a different word. But you may have... My point is, although you are in a different dispensation, there is one thing you have in common, that is faith in God. Faith in the God who raises from among the dead. That excludes works that I can produce and on the basis of which I would stand. So it is important for us to realize that. Whether you are under the law or before the law or after the law, you have to stand on another foundation before God to do business with God, so to speak. Because on the basis of law's work, you will not receive anything, because that's why you have to know the chapters that follow also. It's not because the law is not good. No, it's because I am not good. I cannot produce anything that is acceptable for God. And so that's why I cannot receive any blessing or promise or whatsoever it is on that basis. Abram's faith, through his faith, he entered into fellowship with God. And he did not receive any earthly blessing at that moment, except for God's providence. Yes. Of course, now I see what you mean. It's because of this faith that he is now with. Okay, not the. Okay, they will have an earthly blessing. But the point is, these blessings are not because of the works of the law they did. Blessings, God gives these blessings because he has a relationship with them. And that relationship is based on faith, somehow. Whether you are on this earth to have blessings, as in the millennium, also the Jews will be blessed, who are faithful during the Great Tribulation. So they enter into these blessings because of their faith. So whatever dispensation you live, you need faith. Why is it? Because on the basis of your own efforts or on the law, you will not enter into these blessings. There was only one person here on earth who ever kept the law for the full 100%.